Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Thankful for your presence here tonight. Thankful for Brother Bruce leading those good songs. Very well in line with the topic I hope to talk to you tonight about. Some of you probably don't know this, but Brother Carter and I have been blessed with the opportunity to go over to India in February. And as part of that, we kind of put our heads together and decided it'd be a good idea to try to send them, or ask from them, ideas for topics they might have that they would appreciate hearing. And two of those caught my attention. One was on the Trinity, and more about the Trinity, explaining that and so forth. And yet another one was a question that said this. It says, is Jesus the Son of God or God? And I thought, these are some pretty good questions. And these are questions that need to be answered, especially if someone there is struggling with that and not quite sure the answers to that question. So tonight I thought I would study this topic of who really is Jesus. Is he the Son of Man? How about the Son of God? And is he God himself as well? And we'll look at those three aspects of Jesus Christ tonight. If we look at this picture, we see what's called a diamond in the rough. And to me, that kind of illustrates how many view Jesus Christ, especially as they first come to know him. What is a diamond in the rough? Well, you can see it's not fully developed. It's not fully mined, pulled from the ore that it comes from. It's a little dirty. It's not really a shape that you might typically look at when you see a diamond on a person's ring or at the jewelry store or something of that nature. But it kind of, to me, represents maybe this image of Jesus that I had when I first started coming to know the Lord. A little rough around the edges, this Jesus. Not as spectacular, perhaps, as we might think, at least not until we gain a better appreciation for him. In the religious world, there are many different views about Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? So how do we prove, for example, the Jews or the Jehovah Witnesses or Muslims who Jesus really is? I have three family members who are Jewish. And there have been quite a few times that at my door a knock comes and I answer the door and there's a couple of Jehovah Witnesses that are trying to teach me their doctrine and their beliefs. And I've had friends at work that were Muslim. And all three of these groups have different views than we do of who Jesus really is. And I admire the zeal of these people. Jehovah Witnesses will come out and knock on your door, and that takes courage. And I appreciate the zeal they display in doing things like that. And I just want to mention a couple things about these three groups of people. For example, the Jews believe in only one God, Jehovah. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, this is where they get this idea, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so they believe in just one God. And really, in reality, just one person in that God. They believe a Trinitarian view, like we would hold, is false. Why? Because in their mind, that's three different gods. And so that can't be right, at least in their mind. The Jehovah Witnesses, they have their own translation, the New World Translation. And in a very famous passage, John 1:1. Talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to look at that text a little deeper later in the lesson here. But they notice in their translation, shown here on the screen here, it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Did you notice that? They insert the word "a" into the text, where most translations don't do that. They use a small g for God. And that goes great with their view, which is that Jesus is a God, sure, but he's a smaller God. He's a lesser God than Jehovah. And they use their own translation to support that view. Then what about Muslims? Here's their thought is this. Jesus, yeah, he was a great prophet, no doubt, but he's not the Son of God. In fact, I got a quote from the Quran. And keep in mind, their word for God is Allah. So remember that when we read through this. This is what it says. The Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, while the Christians say Messiah is the son of Allah. In other words, Messiah is the son of God. But notice what they claim about that in the next sentence. They say, such are their baseless assertions, only parroting the words of earlier disbelievers. May Allah condemn them. How can they be deluded from the truth? And so clearly they don't think, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God like we do here. Well, and hearing this perspective has caused me to dig deeper into the scriptures, might understand where they are coming from and what they base their beliefs on. And that's a part of the reason for this topic tonight, is to help those in India that have these kinds of questions, and to help myself. One of the benefits of discussing scripture with others, and in particular those who disagree with you, is that you can learn more about the scriptures. You have to dig deep sometimes to really understand, is that what they're saying correct? Or is what we believe the right way to look at things? And so that's one good reason to do that. And the other thing is, we can help them to become New Testament Christians. And that really is a good part of the goal, is we learn these things so we can teach others, and in particular, those who might disagree with us. So in this lesson, I'm hoping to basically prove a couple things here, that Jesus is the Son of Man, Jesus is the Son of God, and finally, Jesus is God. And we may lose some people along the way in the religious world. They may agree with number one or number two, and after that, they say, no, we can't accept number three. Or maybe they only accept number one. And so let's look at these different aspects of Jesus Christ tonight and see what we can learn. Knowing these truths will assure us as Christians that we are serving and we're putting our faith in the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, as I already mentioned, so we can teach others the truth about Him. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and now look at the diamond again. As we learn more and more about this Jesus, he starts to look more like this, more beautiful, more lovely. And that's what I want you to think about tonight, is how our knowledge, as we grow, we can really come to appreciate who Jesus is and what he's done. So number one, Jesus is the Son of Man. We're going to start with Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Luke 1 and 30, through verse 35. And this simply is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth predicted. In verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so here we can see Jesus Christ, His virgin birth predicted here by the angel Gabriel. Point being this, that Jesus is the Son of Man. He was born to a human mother, Mary. It was prophesied, it was predicted. In the Bible, of course, in the Bible, this term Son of Man carries even more weight than that, which we'll look at. He is a son of a man, or in this case, the woman Mary. He is a human being, very simply stated. And then in these verses we'll see that he would become the Son of the Most High. His father would give to him the throne of David, and his kingdom would have no end. And we see that in these verses here. And we see here Jesus, born a human being, but he was going to be a very special one at that. And because Jesus became a person, a human person, he also became a historical figure, which is really great for Christians, because we can tell people that Jesus is a real person. He lived on earth for about 33 years, and he died on the cross, attested by many witnesses. And we can have confidence that Jesus is the true Savior. He's a historical figure, as evidenced by all the New Testament writings, the Gospels, and all the letters of Paul and others that clearly show that Jesus was a real person, a real human being who lived and walked the earth. And others outside of the Scriptures, historians who wrote about Jesus, not always friendly at all, sometimes enemies of Jesus, but they wrote about him, thus verifying his historicity of Jesus Christ. Josephus and Tacitus and Pliny were some examples of those who wrote about him. Well, this term Son of Man is used about 70 times by our Lord in the New Testament. And it's interesting to me. It's actually used more than the term Son of God by Jesus. And so it was a very important phrase for him. But also, Jesus understood the significance of that. The fact that Son of Man, that title emphasizes humanity. But when we read Daniel's prophecy, we'll see even more than that, what it emphasized. So let's go ahead and look at Daniel's vision. That was what Brother Michael read for us earlier in chapter 7. Let's begin there. Chapter 7 of Daniel. Reading verses 9 and 10, and then verse 13 and 14. So here's Daniel in his vision. He said, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Who is this? Well, I think we got a few clues here. The Ancient of Days, talking about age. Very, very, very old. Really, eternal. Isn't that the point? He's eternal in nature. This is God the Father. He's sitting on his throne. Thousands and thousands of beings worshiping him and serving him. Appears to be the heavenly throne. The throne in heaven where God the Father is. Later in the text, we'll skip down to verses 13 and 14, we see yet another figure like the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. A lot of these descriptions should be familiar to us. So he came to the Father in heaven, God the Father. How do we know that? He's referred to again as the Ancient of Days. So here is the Son of Man, or like a Son of Man. I think it is the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. Why? Because look at verse 14. He was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Well, we know Jesus has a kingdom. He's king of that kingdom. It goes on to say, in his kingdom, all nations would serve him. What's that describing? Well, you remember in Acts 2, in verse 5. When the day of Pentecost came, in the beginning of that kingdom, it says all nations were there in Jerusalem. All nations. Also, remember the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You remember that? So all nations would be involved in this kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His kingdom is also predicted earlier in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, if you remember. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Isn't that the kingdom Daniel's talking about here? I think so. It's the same kingdom. It's the same kingdom that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ predicted by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You remember that? They were preaching that and trying to get people to get ready for that. And so this is the kingdom, and this is the Savior that these verses are describing. It was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And on earth, it is synonymous with the church that Jesus built. And Jesus embraced this title, Son of Man. As I mentioned, he used it about 70 times in the New Testament, more so than the Son of God title. And let's look at a passage that shows him using that. This is the next slide here. He embraced this title for himself. Matthew 24 and verse 30. I've emphasized some of the words there. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You notice in Daniel, in verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13, it says, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Boy, if that's not a connection with what Jesus said here, I don't know what is. Jesus claimed that title, and he showed here that he's going to fulfill that title by coming with the clouds of heaven. So in this text, we have the Father in heaven, Ancient of Days, and we have Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, being referred to. So let's summarize this term, the Son of Man. It emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He became a man. There's no doubt about it. We looked at Luke passage where it predicted his virgin birth. But this term also demonstrates his relationship with the Father in heaven. We see that in the Daniel passages that we looked at. But it also connects to his plan to save mankind. He came to earth to live as a perfect man and to bring mankind to a knowledge of the truth that would set them free. And so Jesus truly is the Son of Man. And then secondly, Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's a much higher claim, isn't it? Maybe a little harder to prove than the Son of Man. And he doesn't use this term as frequently. Surprised me when I looked that up. He does use it. But the interesting thing is many, many other people use it for him. The vast majority of approximately 70 uses are other people calling him the Son of God. And let's look at several of those. His disciples, for example. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Matthew 14, verse 33. John the Baptist said this in John 1. And I have seen and testified that this Jesus, is the Son of God. And then the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, you may be baptized. Notice the answer the eunuch gives. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How did he come to that conclusion? All the evidence, Philip telling him about Jesus, his miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all these things prove Jesus to be the Son of God. And these people saw that. These people understood that. And they concluded that based on the evidence. All right. So how do we know Jesus is the Son of God? Like I said, that's sort of another level beyond Son of Man, right? Might have to come up with some stronger arguments to convince people. Well, we said already what? We said that Jesus said he was the Son of God. That's one way. And then second, others attested to that fact. We just looked at some. And there's more than those several we looked at. But are there other reasons that we can believe Jesus is the Son of God? The answer is clearly yes. Let's look at a couple. The Father in heaven, God the Father, Jehovah God, said Jesus was his son. And that happened twice. He verbally said that. First example is at the baptism of Jesus Christ. We want to look at that, Matthew chapter 3, in verse 17. Let's begin in verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Note verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who is that voice? Obviously, that's God the Father. Thank you. That's God the Father putting his stamp of approval on this man, Jesus Christ. He is my beloved Son. He's the Son of God. And then we see another example of the Father speaking up for Jesus in his transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. So the transfiguration, he's got a couple apostles there with him. And then Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. Jesus turned, his clothing turns white, his face is shining. Some amazing things going on here. And let's read Mark 9, verse 7. It says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" I know Moses and Elijah are here. You're used to hearing them, but now Jesus is here. He's my beloved Son. Hear him. You see that? How the Father in heaven claimed him as his Son? Pretty hard to refute that, isn't it? Jesus is the Son of God. How about this? His resurrection proved who he was. This is a passage we read this morning. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Romans 1, beginning in verse 3, says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." How was Jesus proved to be the Son of God? Look at verse 4. "Declared to be the Son of God." How? "By the resurrection from the dead." You see that? The resurrection was an amazing historical event that occurred that has a lot of evidence to support, a lot of historical evidence. And some people have been converted because of that evidence for his resurrection. That's how powerful it is. And this text says that's what proved once and for all who Jesus was. He's the Son of God, not just a great prophet, not a smaller God. He is the Son of God. And then the last bit of evidence I want to propose to you is the writings of the apostles, and specifically the writers of John in his gospel, John chapter 20. In verse 30, beginning, it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why, John? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You see that? "And that believing you may have life in his name." John, what's the purpose of your gospel? Oh, well, it's if people read my gospel, the main reason I wrote it was to convince people Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You see that? So John's gospel is strictly or primarily focused on that point. And if you read it, you'll see it does a pretty good job. It does a great job of showing us who Jesus truly is, the Son of God. And so let's summarize this point now. So the term Son of God, Jesus used that title for himself, not as often, but he did use it. The amazing thing is how many different people used it for him. This is the Son of God. That's what they said. All right, so the Son of God title aptly fits Jesus, who claims the title for himself, and many people record it as applying it to him. And the significance of this phrase is that it shows how intimately close Jesus was to his Father. He's in the same family. He's a direct relation to Jehovah God. See that? And then number three, we believe that Jesus is God. Unequivocally, if that's how you say that word. I think the evidence for this is really strong, and yet it's one thing that many people would deny. He is God. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Jesus is the Father, God the Father. Sometimes that confuses people. He's a second and separate member of the Godhead, known as God the Son. He's not the same person. But he is of the same essence and nature as the Father in heaven. And that's what a lot of people miss. He is God. And we'll look at several scriptures that verify this for us. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be one called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this." You notice the description, especially the first three. He will be called, whoever this is, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Who's he talking about here? Well, it's talking about a human child being born, a son. Check for Jesus. Check, check. The government and King David's throne will be given to him. Again, check, check. That sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Okay. In fact, in Acts 2 and verse 30, I believe it was Peter that talked about how the Lord would set on David's throne the fruit of his body, his seed, his descendant. And so it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You see that? He calls him God. He doesn't say Mighty Son of God. No, he's a mighty God. You know, one chapter later, chapter 10 and verse 21, it uses the same phrase, mighty God, for Jehovah. And sometimes you hear people say, well, he's maybe he's mighty God, but he's not almighty God. But the same two words are used to describe Jehovah God, the Father. He's of the same essence of the Father. He is God. That's what Isaiah says. Okay, let's look at the next passage here. John chapter 1, a famous passage we've looked at a little bit already. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now skip down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this term word is used in these verses, and it's personified to refer to a person, to someone. And in verse 1 it says this word was God. Who's he talking about? I think verse 14 makes this pretty clear. The word became flesh, or man, and dwelt among them, the disciples. You remember, many saw Jesus in the flesh, especially during his 3.5-year ministry, right? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. This is Jesus, who was God. It's being described. Verse 2, the Word was there in the beginning of time with God the Father, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, all things were made by this Word, this someone. Just like the book of Colossians talks about, in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. Jesus Christ created all things with the Father's help, through his help, through his guidance. So this is Jesus Christ, and he's referred to as the Word. I'm sorry, he's referred to as God. And then in chapter 8, a verse of John, there's yet another passage convincing us of his deity. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why would they throw stones at him? Why? Because they understood what Jesus was saying when he said, I am. You remember back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, in the burning bush, Moses was looking for a name for God so he could tell the Israelites who sent him. And Jehovah said, tell them I am who I am. And then God asked Moses to tell the Jews a shortened version. He said, tell them I am has sent you. And so clearly Jesus, he understood fully what he was saying when he said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. It's talking about God's eternal nature. The present tense is used to emphasize God's self-existence and self-sufficiency and his unchanging nature, just like Jesus Christ. All right, how about Hebrews chapter 1? This is a long reading, but it's full of references to the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that here. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay. Verses 1 through 9. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance, obtained more excellent name than they. Verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So notice in this passage, Jesus is called both God's Son and God. in the very same passage. Look at verses 2 and 5. He's referred to as God's Son, or the Son of God. It also points out he's heir of all things. In verse 3, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He looks like God. He's the express image of God's person. He's exactly like the Father. He's seated at his right hand. How can we deny the deity of Christ with verses like that? Like Father, like Son. They have the same essence. Verse 4, Jesus is better than the angels with a more excellent name. Verse 6, he's worshipped by angels. Verse 8, in this verse, Jehovah the Father calls him God. Did you notice that in verse 8? To the Son he says, your throne, O God. That's the Father talking to the Son and calling him God. Pretty powerful. And then finally in verse 9, this is a little confusing, but it says, therefore God, Jesus, he's talking to Jesus, therefore God, Jesus, your God, the Father in heaven, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. There's two gods there, right? Or at least two persons in the Godhead. So clearly, this passage, in a couple different ways, is showing the deity or the godhood of Jesus Christ. Pretty convincing. Let's see what time we got. Okay. All right. I just have one more point to make here on this. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, this is an interesting point in a way maybe to convince people about Jesus Christ, who he is, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 10. So let's look at this, what Jesus said about worshiping God in verse 10. This is when Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus clearly understood that only God was to be worshipped. But then why did he accept worship? Look at all the times he accepted worship. From an angel, from angels, John 9, the man born blind, worshipped him. The wise men came to worship him. The leper, the disciples, the Canaanite woman, women after the resurrection, and a demon-possessed man, and more, worshiped Jesus. And he never said, no, don't worship me, worship God. He never said that. Obviously, he was God. He was God. That's why he never kept them from worshiping him. And so this last point, I think, is important, because there are many, many reasons, many, many verses of Scripture that help us to conclude he is God. And that's important to help those around us who don't really understand that. And so finally, the term Jesus is God, the term God, Scriptures call him God. And that's why we can say the same thing. We're not making this up. This is what the Scriptures teach. It shows that Jesus has all the attributes and essence of Jehovah God. He is God, as shown both in the Old Testaments that we looked at, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's consistent. He is God, as shown in both Testaments, and in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. That's the end of the lesson tonight. I hope you haven't been convinced already, I hope you will be, because the evidence is clear who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and he is also God, just like his Father. He's not the same as the Father. He's God the Son, but he is deity. And hopefully that'll help us appreciate that much more who Jesus is. We're thankful for this wonderful, wonderful Savior for us.